In John chapter 15, starting verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, and let me just stop right here, who is he talking to? He's talking to his church. This is after the Lord's Supper. This is on the way to the garden where Jesus is going to pray. And the kingdom has already been appointed to the church. And he's speaking to them and he says, if the world hate you, speaking to his church, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. It hated him first. How do we know? They killed him for it. If ye were of the world would love his own. Now again, I want us to think of this in the with the understanding of what the kingdom is. Okay? The world's system. Who is the god of this world? Satan. Satan is the god of this world. So this is what we're talking about. Now look, Jesus told the Pharisees, the lost people, okay, that ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. This is what lost people are. Don't care who they are. I don't care if it's your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is. You, when you were lost, if you are lost, I don't believe anybody in here is. As far as I know, everyone in here has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But when we were lost, this applied to us, that we were of our father, the devil, and the lusts of our father we will do. Okay? The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this was us, okay? So when we look at this, if ye were of the world would love his own. We need to look at it from a kingdom perspective, understanding that it's two kingdoms against each other. It's God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. If ye, speaking to his church, were of the world, if you were of this kingdom, then this world's kingdom would love you. But because ye are not of the world, why aren't they of this world? See what happened to us. What happened to us? Why aren't we of this world? That's right, we've been translated. And we're now translated into the kingdom of God. And we're seated in heavenly places. This is his church assembled together. They're in heavenly places right here as he's talking to them, just like we are right now. Right now, we're seated in heavenly places. We're not of this world. We're not of this world. Now think about that. There's so much implications that has with it beyond just what we're getting at the prophecy of persecution, okay? Think of it practically. We're not of this world. We're of a heavenly kingdom. Don't you think that should affect the way we live? Don't you think then we should be different than this world? I mean, look, there's a lot of problems people are having right now with immigration and people coming from other countries. And it's not just like this is something new. This has happened before in America's history. You go into the Industrial Revolution, the late 1800s, early 1900s, coming in. You've got all the migrants coming from Europe. They had, a lot of the Irish, a lot of the Italians moving in. And the problem that they had is that, hey, you want to come to America, Germans as well, you want to come to America, that's great. But you become an American.
Amen.
You don't make us Italy. You don't make us Germany.
Amen.
You don't make us Ireland. You become an American. You don't make us a Mexican. You become an American.
Amen.
See, even in this world, we understand that there's an association with different kingdoms. When we think of a Muslim, we don't think of Americans. Do we? What do we think of? We think of the Middle East. Why? Because they have customs that they come with. They're separate and distinct from us. They're different than we are because we're of another kingdom. So how is it then, Christians, that we want to, just like Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world. We're not of the world. Then why do we try and bring the world into a heavenly kingdom? Why do we try and make this kingdom like the one we've been translated out of?
Right.
That doesn't make any sense.
Amen.
That makes no sense. Look, if I moved, I remember we went, it was our late honeymoon, okay? We got, and it was July 4th we left. 12 years ago on July 4th we went to Italy for a little under 2 weeks. my wife and I did. And it was beautiful there, and I looked at it, and I said, I would hate to live here. It was nice to visit, but I'd hate to live here. It's a completely different culture. Everything, they do everything different there. It's just completely different than what I'm used to. I didn't like it. But if I were ever to move there, I wouldn't try and make Italy America. I would not try and make Italy America. I'd say, I need to become like an Italian. I need to do things the way that they do it because I'm in their country. I'm not going to try and change it and make it like America because I recognize I'm not in America. I'm in somebody else's country. So why do Christians feel like that I've come out of this ungodly world? And this does fit in. What I'm talking about now is going to fit in with what the persecution we're looking at. But I'm coming out of this ungodly world, the world that is under the dominion of Satan, by the way. I'm coming out of that, and I want to try and bring all that and bring it into God's kingdom, into God's world. How does that make any sense? Why would we even try and do that? Why would we even think that's okay? We'd say, you know, no, this place is supposed to be holy. That's why the kingdom is made up of saints.
Amen.
Sanctified ones. Morally pure. Those that are set apart and distinct from this world. See, that's what a church is. It's an ecclesia. We're called out. We're called out of this world to be separate and distinct. A peculiar people. Holy. That's what we're to be. So then that means we've got to change some things in our lives and say, wait a minute, I need to be more like the kingdom I'm going to rather than more like this kingdom I was a part of. See, this is what it means when it talks about we're strangers and pilgrims here.
Amen.
No, I need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I need to press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I need to focus on. I need to be more like the world I'm going to and less like the world that I have to be in. I'm in the world, but not of the world. So I need to be distinct from this. And it's that reason right there. Because traditionally, through the centuries, God's people, and I'm talking about God's church, have stood out from this wicked world and said, I'm not going to be a part of it. This is what cost the early Christians their lives under the emperors, the Caesars. They wouldn't give an offering of incense to Caesar as God. And for that, they were thrown into the Colosseum, to the lions. And the things we read about that Nero did, things like that, using their bodies as torches to light his garden. Why? Because they said, no, we're not a part of this world. We will honor Caesar as king, but we will not honor him as God. He doesn't have that position. The Bible teaches us to honor those in authority over us. So yes, we will, as long as he's not asking us to do something against the word of God, we will do it. But as soon as he asks us to do something against that, no. And when they said, give a pinch of incense, they were essentially offering something to him as a God. It was an offering to him as a God, and they said, we cannot do that. Why they stood out from the rest of the world. This is why Baptists through history were called Cathari. It means pure ones. They were also called Puritans, not like the Puritans of the 1600s, the English Puritans coming out of the Church of England, and not like that. They were called Puritans because they've been known to live as pure ones, separate ones, holy ones. So somebody calls, you're just a holy roller. Say, yeah, amen. You got it right. That must say something about the way you're living. You know, here's one that's thrown at us. You guys are part of a cult. You know why they say that? You know why they say that? Let me tell you why they say that. There's a few reasons. One of them, it's ignorance. They're just completely ignorant.
Amen.
But here's the main reason why they're going to say you're part of a cult. Because the weak, watered down Christianity that is out there today has no sense of the power of God, no sense of what it means to be a church, no sense of holiness. So what they've seen as Christianity stinks in the nostrils of God, and it's nothing that God will touch with a 10-foot pole. God says, my name's not on that. God won't touch it. And when they see real Christianity, what the Bible teaches a church ought to be, how the Bible teaches Christians ought to live. See, I'm not going to get tattooed on my arm, Jesus loves me, or some nonsense like that, that is being popularized today saying this is okay. Why, the world does that. Well, I want to be like the one I'm going to, not the one I came out of. Why am I trying to model myself after the one I'm coming out of? And we're going to call it Christianity and say, oh, what this preacher's teaching, talking about me, that's legalism. No, what you're preaching is licentiousness, a license to sin. And God does not give us this. Romans 6:1, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's God's answer to it? God forbid. Why? Because you're called to be holy, as becometh saints. Don't let these sins be named once among you as becometh saints. No, you don't live like that anymore. You're coming out of this wicked world. What are you doing acting like Egypt? You're coming out of Egypt. So why are you still acting like them? I've called you to be my people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God's called us to. But sometimes we're ashamed of that. We're ashamed to be holy. We're ashamed to be God's people. But it's for this reason that we've been holy ones, that we're not of this world, because we're a part of another world, another kingdom, that persecution has come. That's always what it's come down to. We identify with our Savior. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Oh, no, I belong to Jesus. I'm in Christ. He's mine and I'm His. I can't do that. Are we compromising on that and saying, I know I shouldn't do that, but I don't want my family to think I'm weird? So what God are you following? What kingdom are you seeking? Are you seeking the God of this world? Are you seeking to please man? Then you're not seeking God. And if that's so, you don't have to worry about persecution. You won't. You won't have to worry about it. Because he said, if you were of the world would love his own. If you want to be like this ungodly world, they'll love you. I know lost people that'll say, oh yeah, that's right on, man. You're getting tattoos and listening to rock music and drinking, right on. That's what Christ is about. He doesn't judge people. Man, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be real surprised one of these days. He absolutely judges people. If you were of the world would love his own. World would love his own. If the world has no problem with your Christianity, there's a big problem.
Right.
No. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. None of us is greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Mark it down. We're not greater than him. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute us. Why? Because you're not of this world. You are not of this world. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. You're not of this world. What is that talking about? It's not just talking about you're saved. Come on. Get it. It's not just talking about you're saved. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That means you're a part of his body. You're submitting to his will. To his laws. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. Did you know that you can live ungodly and be in Christ Jesus momentarily? Now, if you keep it all in your heart and nobody ever knows about it, the church can't deal with it. But if you live ungodly in Christ Jesus and it comes before the ears or the eyes of the church, then you should be kicked out. You should be removed if you're not willing to fix it, if you're not willing to change. But you can be in Christ and be living ungodly and you don't have to worry about persecution. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Praise God for that. I like that. Amen. That means he says there's some going to listen. And some will follow my laws. Some will live right. They kept my saying. They'll keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Look at that. Why? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. They persecute because they don't know him. That's what it says, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? Look at it. But all these things will they do unto you. What? He's talking about persecuting them. He said, if they have persecuted me, how'd they persecute him? What'd they do to Jesus? Somebody help me. What'd they do to him? Anybody? They crucified him. They killed him. They killed him. So he said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He says, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, up to death, murdering people. Why? For the name of Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, because they know not him that sent me. They did it because they don't know God the Father. And Jesus said, if you'd known me, you'd known the Father. So they don't know Jesus. I don't care if they have the name of Christ on them. I don't care if they say that they're saved. If they're going to persecute Christians, true, genuine Christians, they don't know the Father. Either I'm wrong in what I just said and the Bible's wrong. Forget what I said. Jesus is wrong then. If they can persecute true Christians and know the Father, then Jesus is a liar. Then Jesus is a liar. I don't care what they say, how many times they've asked Jesus to save them. This deals with the Protestants, the Catholics, all of them. Don't care. I don't care if they have the name Baptist. If they're going to persecute people, they don't know the Father. Amen. They're going to do these things, Jesus said, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know him. That's why they killed Jesus, because they didn't know the Father. And if they're going to do it to us, it's because they don't know the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Guess who else they don't know? Jesus. That's why it'll happen. That's why it'll take place. Now he said, but all these things will they do unto you. It doesn't just mean murder. Any type of persecution. Any type. Someone's going to mock your faith. They're going to call you a cult. And say, you guys are crazy what you believe over there. They're persecuting you. It may not be them stoning you yet, but when they're mocking biblical Christianity, why do they do that? Why do they do that? You help me out. Read it. Help me out. Why? Why? Anybody? Because they don't know the Father. Because they don't know the Father. That's why they persecute us. That's why they call us names. That's why they mock the beliefs that we have. Make fun of us. Up to and including kill us. Imprison us. Some, it doesn't matter anything that represents the name of God, they hate. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be true Christianity. It represents the name of God, they hate it. They know not him that sent me. That's why that's where that persecuting spirit comes from, because they're of their father, the devil, and the devil hates anything of God. And that's why they persecute God's people. As we continue, we'll look at some more of the apostles that had been persecuted. Paul, it says he was beheaded at Rome under Emperor Nero in AD 69. Nero was that wicked man. We learned about some of the things that he did. He was responsible for beheading the apostle Paul. Andrew was crucified at Patras about AD 70. Bartholomew, first greatly tortured, then flayed alive. How many of you know what it means to be flayed? All right, two, three of you, four of you. It means to be skinned alive. They skinned him alive. They flayed him alive and finally beheaded him about AD 70. Have any of you ever skinned an animal? Do you know how many times you got to sharpen a knife again? When you're skinning that animal? Constantly. Constantly. And they're skinning a man alive. Imagine that. Any of you ever gotten a hangnail and just bit it and just pulled it too far? And that thing bleeds like crazy and just hurts? Skinned alive. Oh, got into the flesh on that one. Pull it back. If you've ever skinned an animal, you've done it. Go a little too deep, put the angle wrong, and oh, man, got into the meat on that. Let me back up and you kind of shave it and pull the skin as you go. That's what you do. You grab the skin real tight, and you start pulling it away, and sometimes it'll kind of start to separate itself, and you just run the knife along it, and it starts pulling, and you just keep pulling it tight, and that's what they're doing to a man, skinning him alive. Imagine they're on your arm just pulling it, ripping the skin of your arm off as they just cut around the meat. This is what they did to him. Bartholomew. Thomas was tormented with red hot plates. We don't know how, just he was tormented with red hot plates. Could you imagine just something steel? Any of you ever worked with steel? You ever worked with a torch and you get something so red hot, and then when you see all the sparks coming out, if someone's working with a torch, they're cutting metal with it. When the sparks come out, it's because it's finally red hot. They put oxygen on it and it blasts a hole through it. Okay, that's what happens. But if you just put the heat to it, that thing will get red hot. Like it's glowing. And even after it turns back to the color of metal, that thing still will burn you like that. Red hot. I've had a bunch of, it's called slag as you're cutting something. I used to work exhaust and it just falls down and it would fall down your shirt and it'd get down your collar and it would run and leave marks all over. And you just see some guys just going like that as he's cutting something because it's just burning you all over. And I'd have them come down sometimes, and everyone that does it did. It'd come down your shirt, and it'd sometimes burn a hole in your shirt and then run down your shirt, and it'd get stuck down here around your belt. And there's nothing you can do. You just stand there and just let it burn because you don't want it to go farther. So you just stand there just like, oh, you'll just see a guy just doing one of those because it's just burning him. And I'd come home, and I'd have marks all along where my belt was at from just slag just staying there burning me, leave a big burn mark from molten metal. And this is how they tortured him. With red hot plates. Just touch it to his skin. Burn through him. You burn right through the flesh, right to the bone. We don't know how they did it, but this is what they did. And then he was cast into a furnace, and his side was pierced with spears in about AD 70. Matthew was nailed to the ground and beheaded about AD 70. Imagine how fun that would be to get nailed to the ground. This is what they've done to Christians. This is the prophecy of persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All of them that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer this. That's a promise to us. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. We were praying about preparing to go and start speaking outside of abortion clinics. We live godly in Christ Jesus. We're going to be a voice for the voiceless. I don't know what to expect, but if it's been like anyone else I've looked at that's done it, there will be some persecution, some form of it. I'm not saying we're going to die or anything, but there will be something as we live godly in Christ Jesus. Imagine being nailed to the ground and then they cut your head off. We'll read about that if I get to it tonight, about one of the ways of torture during the Inquisition. That was by the Catholics, by the way. Let me just tell you, some people always misunderstand what I'm saying and where I'm coming from. Always. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter how many times I preface it with something. They always misunderstand what I'm saying, even when I preface it and say the exact opposite of what they believe. I'll tell them, this is not what I mean. And for instance, one of those things, and I've known this because I've heard this for a long time. I've heard this for over a decade. I've had people tell me this. You hate Catholics. That's a lie. I don't hate Catholics. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Then I hate all my family, you're telling me. No, I love them and I want them saved. But here's what I do hate. Just like Jesus, by the way. The Bible says Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That word, the Nicolaitans, literally means to conquer the laity. Okay, to just conquer the common people. That's what it means. And that is the Catholic Church. They took the Bible from them. They would burn them at the stake for simply knowing the Lord's Prayer, for teaching their children to quote the Lord's Prayer, because the Catholic Church did not want people to know anything of the Word of God. They wanted to keep them in total darkness, total blindness. That's why the Mass was kept in Latin until Vatican II in the 1960s. My mother still knows how to quote or how to go through the whole Mass in Latin. She doubts she knows what it means, but she could still go through the whole thing in Latin because they did it. The Catholic Church did that all the way up until the 1960s. At Vatican II, they said, we got to do something. We're losing too many people. So they began to change, and this is when they opened up and started allowing Bible studies and things like that to try and act like they stand on the Word of God, when in fact they do not. They stand the farthest thing from it. But that's the seeds of the Catholic Church, is to conquer the laity. So people will accuse me all the time, and they'll say, you hate Catholic people. Even though I'll say, I do not hate Catholic people. I love Catholic people. I want Catholic people to get saved. I want them to come to know the way of truth. Amen. But here's what I do hate. Just like Jesus, I said, he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the institution that is the Catholic Church. I hate it, and I do not apologize for saying that.
Amen.
I hate it. It's of the devil.
Amen.
It's sending people to hell. It's sending my family right now to hell.
Amen.
And I hate the Catholic Church.
Amen.
I hate the institution that represents, that is the Catholic Church. It's a kingdom that has usurped authority. What would we think if another country came in? What would we think if Japan decided to come and invade mainland America? Would we stand for that? Or would we rise up and want to fight against them and stop that? I'd hope as Americans we'd want to rise up and stop that. You're not coming into our country. You're not going to take it. I'm not saying we're physically to fight. We're to fight a spiritual warfare with the Word of God. This is why free speech is so important. But we're to fight a spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And as this other country, so to speak, which is of the devil, tries to steal, remember it said of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what the Catholic Church is doing. It's corrupting and stealing the kingdom of God. They're not the kingdom of God, but they're corrupting it so that it's being destroyed.
Amen.
It's suffering violence. They're attacking it. They're killing it. And this is what they've done throughout history. And most Catholics have no clue about this. Most people have no clue about this. And you've got these foolish Baptists that say, oh, we came out of the Reformation. What are you saying? We were Catholics? That the Catholics had the truth all the time? Then what happened to the gospel? What happened to this promise right here? Where'd it go? He said his church would have glory throughout all ages, world without end. And the Catholic Church was his church? With corrupt doctrines? No way. No way. It's tyranny and it's an overthrow of God's government. That's what the Catholic Church is. And we're to rebel against any foreign authority. Any foreign authority, we're to rebel against it. We have God's permission to rebel against any foreign authority that seeks to usurp God's authority. Simon Zelotes and his brother Judas Thaddeus, the one was crucified, the other was beaten to death with sticks about AD 70. Matthias died on a cross, upon a rock, stoned, and then beheaded. John was placed, John who wrote Revelation, who we're reading about here in the Gospel of John, was placed in a vat full of boiling oil at Rome and miraculously delivered. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian. That's just a few of those mentioned in the New Testament. There's more that it gives the account of their martyrdom. I'm going to stop with those. But again, I say all of this happens because our allegiance is no longer with the world. We are hated. And because we are no longer connected with this world, but we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." It's because we're connected to him that we are hated and persecuted. That's why that persecution comes. I forgot something I was supposed to bring. I'll read it to you guys next week. It's an account of, and I could probably pull it up on my phone, but it's all right. I'm not going to do it. I meant to bring the paper, but I did not bring it because I didn't stick it in my filing cabinet. I put it in my Bible. That's my filing cabinet. And if it's not in there, I don't bring it. But I can, it'll fit next week anyway as well. Again, our persecution is because of the one we follow and his kingdom, and we are called out of this world to be citizens of another kingdom. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. You're to come out of this world. An ecclesia. A called out assembly. He says, I've chosen you out of this world. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation. Now, if we look back at John chapter 15, verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So they've been chosen out of the world. Now, who's he talking to in John chapter 15? His church has been chosen. What? Out of the world. What do you say in 1 Peter 2, 9? But you're a chosen generation. Well, what's his church? It's a kingdom. Okay, remember that. His church is a kingdom. And Jesus said, I chose you. And it's not speaking to all the saved now, is it? Who's he talking to? His church. See, people assume it's all the saved. That's not who he's talking to here. Let's get it within context of what the Bible says. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his church, and he says that I have chosen you, my church. I've chosen you. That's who he's walking with. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's giving this instruction to. I have chosen my church out of the world. Out of. That's the same prefix, that is given to the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia. It means out of. Okay? So, 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, look at this now, and holy nation. Holy nation. A peculiar people. Why peculiar? Because we've been called out of this world. We're not to be like this world. We're a holy nation. That's what we are. We're not what we were. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 6. We're a holy nation. We're not to be like this world. That's why we're peculiar. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about church discipline and excluding a member who's not willing to get things right, who's done some things wickedly. And then look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's still talking to this church here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Who's going to judge the world? The saints? Who's that? Church members? We're going to rule and reign with him. Part of that's going to be judging. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So here he's talking to his church. He's saying that they're going to judge the world. Okay, by the way, look at that with judges. Judges were rulers. In talking about in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Judges were known as rulers. He's saying, you guys are going to judge. You're going to rule. Okay, judges also proclaim the word of God, by the way. I mean, you start looking at all these things, okay? So he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? All right, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So all this is going on in the church, okay, this judgment. Now, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit, what is it? The kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, as we get back over here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, they're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay, they're holy and peculiar. Why are they peculiar? Because they're called out of this world. I'm not going to be attached and act like this wicked world. I'm going to be separate and distinct from this world. I'm going to be peculiar. Why? Because I'm holy, because I want to be like God. And if you're like God, you're in complete antithesis to this world. That means you're not going to dress like this world. You're not going to act like this world. You're not going to look like this world. You're not going to behave like this world. None of the things like this world does. That ought to tell us something about the way we live, about the way we dress, about the type of entertainment we have, about every aspect of our life. Says it shouldn't be like this world. We need to be separate and distinct from it. We need to be something like, man, if there was a word for it, oh, that's it, peculiar. Peculiar, that's what we need to be. So the unrighteous, that's kind of like the opposite of holy, isn't it? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Look at this. None of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. They won't get it. That's just like the list given over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. We've looked at that before. I'm not going to take us through it again. You all should know what it says by now. But those same sins get you kicked out of a church. The same things that get you kicked out of a church says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The same things that say you won't inherit the kingdom of God get you kicked out of a church. I wonder if they're equating the two. But look at verse 11. It says, in such were some of you. Well, who's he talking to when he says you? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. You know what that word sanctified means? It's from the same word as holy. Is to be set apart to the service of God, like a saint. A saint is a holy one. These are all saying the same thing. You're sanctified. You're not this anymore. Why? You've left this. Well, when did we do that? Glad you asked. Let's go to Romans 6. By the way, that washing there in 1 Corinthians 6:11 could be referring to this right here in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look what he says over here, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. You were that. He says over here, how shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're dead to sin. How are we going to continue in that? Why? Because such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you're set apart. Isn't that what our baptism does? It sets us apart. It puts us in his kingdom, a called out assembly, such as becometh saints. We'll look at that one here in just a bit, Ephesians 5:3. Look at this now. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, that separation from all that. My death, I'm dead now. I'm dead to me. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Separate kingdom. This is why we're peculiar. We're to be holy. Well, if none of these things are named among me, that's how I'm holy. It's practical holiness. Your acceptance in the kingdom of God is based on your behavior.
Amen.
Can I say that again? Your acceptance in the kingdom of God is based on your behavior. Now, those that don't understand doctrine and have that thing all mixed up, they're going to say, that guy is teaching a work salvation because you're all mixed up.
Yep.
Based on what they believe, then, you can lose your salvation. I just read it in 1 Corinthians 6. And they got to explain this away. I mean, they do a nice little dance all around this to explain it away. I'm telling you right now, I've listened to them. They do a good little dance to explain these verses away. But your behavior determines your acceptance in the kingdom. See, if you're going to be a wicked and slothful servant, he's going to throw you into outer darkness. It's not talking about hell. It is not talking about hell. By the way, if you're not a baptized member of a true New Testament church, you're already in outer darkness.
Amen.
You can look forward to that in eternity. You won't be ruling and reigning with Christ when you've rejected his laws already. If you're not faithful to him, even right now. And let me just say, faithfulness to him does not mean just showing up here.
Amen.
It does not mean just showing up here.
That's right.
Faithfulness in all areas. That's what we should strive for. None of us is perfect. We're not talking about that.
Amen.
But it means what he tells us to do, what we know his word says, we need to strive to obey in that. See, we're doing it in his name. They're going to persecute us for his name because we're in Christ. And that means we're to do things in his name. One of the main things we need to do, when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We call it the Great Commission. He gave it to his church. It's a kingdom responsibility.
Amen.
It expands his kingdom.
Yep.
That is our main business. That's our main business. And if we're not involved in that, then I have to ask the question, are we being faithful to our Lord? If you are not involved in the main business for which Jesus Christ came here, the Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, which includes baptism and going on forward in sanctification. Being a holy one. Being a saint. Being morally pure. If you're not involved in that, are you being faithful to him? It's that basic, folks.
Amen.
It's that basic. It's that simple. See, when the Bible says that as a pastor, I watch for your soul, I'm telling you right now, that's what it's talking about. What I'm telling you right now, it might hurt your feelings that I'm saying all this, because some of you I know aren't sharing the gospel. I know you're not going soul winning. That's a fact, period. It's a fact. But you know what I'm saying this message? Because I love you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. If you believe it or not, it doesn't matter, because I know what I mean in here. And all you can do is accept what I say. Because I could not preach stuff like this and we can get more people in here. We could have not had people leave that have left if I wouldn't say stuff like this. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that I watch for your soul. So submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. You know what I'm doing that for? It talks about it in Hebrews chapter 11, so that you can have a better resurrection.
Amen.
That way when you're called up in that resurrection and you stand before God, he's going to tell you, well done, thou good and faithful. And faithful servant. That's what we need. This is what God's called us to do. Be peculiar. Any of you feel strange sometimes out there soul winning? You're like, man, this is kind of weird. I remember I used to feel like that when I'd go out. I'm like, this is weird. I hope I don't see anybody I know. I remember thinking that. I remember thinking that because I was like, this is a little bit weird. It was like I was peculiar. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be. This world doesn't do that, do they? No. They do in a sense. They'll evangelize for the devil, but nothing righteous. They don't do that. We're to be peculiar. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's go to one last place. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I told you we'd turn there. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm telling you, we're going to have zero excuses when we stand before God. All the excuses that we use now that we think work will not when we stand before God.
Yeah.
Not, let me back that up. Not when we, when you stand before your God, your excuses will not work with him. They will not do. He's just going to say, did you obey my word or not? That's what I want to know. Jesus gave the parable about two sons. He goes up to one son and asks the son, "Son, I need you to do this." And the son says, "I'll go, Father." And he didn't go. He goes up to, or the first son, I think, he says, "I'm not going to do that." And he doesn't do it. Then he goes up to the second son. The second son says, "I'll do it, Father." And he doesn't go. But the first son that said, "I'm not going to go," ends up going and doing it. He was the one that was commended. Jesus asked the Pharisees, as he's giving the story to, he says, "Which one did the will of his father?" They said, "Well, the one that went up and did it." And he's using it to rebuke them. He says, "Because you all say you're going to do it, but you don't." And these, you know, publicans and harlots, they're not living for me, but yet when I come to them and ask them, they get it right and they do it. That's what he's saying. Their whole life, they've not lived listening to what I've said, but now they hear the message and they begin to do what I've said, what they know, because there's something happens. And God commends those that did what he said, not those that had the intentions to do it but never did it. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Ephesians 5. Look at how it starts off. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Hey, just follow him. Verse 3. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to a church. We can see it in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. It's a place, it's an actual city. He's talking to this church here. You can read about it in Acts chapter 20. Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he gives them basically a pastoral counseling, and he speaks to them in Acts chapter 20. You can read through it. But as we get here, Ephesians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." The saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who he's talking to, those that are saints and are faithful in Christ. See that? Faithful in Christ. Okay, now, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as" what? "Becometh saints." That means it's a process. That's sanctification. It's constant growing. It's not like we get saved and we get baptized and we're just, boom, here I am, I'm perfect. Nope, it's you become a saint. It's constantly, oh, I learned this now, great, I got to work on this. All right, I get that under control. Oh, great, something new, I got to work on this now. It's constant. As becometh saints, he says, don't let these things be named among you as becometh. Just keep walking towards holiness. Keep being peculiar. Keep being righteous. Keep being holy. That's what God is saying. He's like, just continue growing in these things. Don't stop growing in them. All right. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." See, if the kingdom of God is salvation, then if I do those things, I lost my salvation. See, when you don't properly understand things, you end up with bad doctrine. This is why people teach that you can lose your salvation, because they don't understand what the kingdom is. But when we properly understand what the church is, when we get the foundation right, then we can put these things together and we say, oh, now it makes sense. Now I get it. I don't lose my salvation, but I'm definitely lost my inheritance, or I lost my rewards. And I'm not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I'm going to hear, "Thou wicked and slothful servant. Take what's his and give it to the one with 10 and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those that aren't in Christ are already in darkness. They're already in outer darkness. Why? Because they're not walking in the light. Look what it said there. "Be ye therefore followers of God." Follow God.
Amen.
That's what a disciple is. That's why we only baptize disciples. When the Pharisees heard how Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Jesus only baptized disciples. A disciple is somebody that continues in God's word. Jesus says, "Then are ye my disciple indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What? He said, if you continue in my word, then you're going to know the truth. What's that? That's light. Then you're going to be in light. That's what he's saying. "So no man who's an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." It's incumbent upon every person that professes the name of Christ, that says that they are saved, that says that they are a child of God, it is incumbent on them to get baptized, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is your responsibility if you're in here and you're not biblically baptized. That is your responsibility. If you are not a member of a New Testament church, it's your responsibility to be one. It's on you. If not, you are willfully rejecting the laws of the kingdom.
Amen.
And you're in rebellion to your King, to your Savior. And it's for these reasons that God's people through the centuries have faced persecution. Because they said, no, my allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. My allegiance does not belong to America.
Amen.
Now, if a foreign nation comes and tries to invade America, I will fight against them.
Amen.
Because I don't want them stealing our liberties and whatnot. And we have biblically the right to do that. But my allegiance does not lie with America. I don't pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States anymore. I could give a whole lesson on that, but I don't. I probably need to after I just made that statement. Everyone's like, what? You don't pledge allegiance to the United States of America? No, to the flag? No. Because my kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
That's why I don't. It's not that I hate America. I love America. I thank God for America. I'm a patriot. But my allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, not the United States of America. And a lot of Christians have a hard time with that. Because here's what's happened. Our Christianity has gotten so wrapped up in America, in Americanism. So let me ask you this. If you're out here and you think that, no, every American should pledge allegiance to the flag, every Christian should pledge allegiance to the flag, okay, let's go with that. Should those in North Korea also pledge allegiance to the flag of North Korea? As they're being persecuted? Should they? Should those in Muslim countries where they cut their head off, should they be forced, or should they have to, pledge allegiance to the flags of their nations? Let's be consistent now. Should Germans under the Nazi government have had to have pledged, Christian Germans, should they have had to have pledged allegiance to the Nazi government? What say ye, brethren? My kingdom's not of this world. I'm seeking His kingdom first. And I mean it. I believe I'm more of a patriot than most Americans. From the bottom of my heart, I say that without doubt. I believe I'm more of a patriot than most Americans that say they're patriots. I actually believe what this country was founded on, the principles this country was founded on, I think we should hold to them, and we're leaving them to turn into a dictatorship, which is what we're going towards. We call it an oligarchy, which is ruled by many. But that's what we're headed towards. It's not really the people. The principles this country was founded on is where we should stand. We can't even address our those in political office and, you know, give a redress of grievances to them. They don't listen to us. It's the elites that are running it how they want, and they use the media to control and manipulate us. They tell us what to think through the media, and we can't think outside of that box. If you do, you're dangerous. This is why dictatorships have always sought to get control of the media, so they can control what people think. Why they've always sought to persecute the educated, even if they're not Christians. They just go after the educated, because educated people, you know, they start arresting professors and stuff, and they trumped up charges on them, college professors and things like that, preachers. They go after people with any type of influence, and they start persecuting them, killing them. Whatever, just look it up throughout history of nations, even just in the 20th century that they went after. But my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, and I'm to seek His kingdom first.
Amen.
Above all other allegiances, above my relationship with my wife, above my relationship with my children, I'm to seek His kingdom first. Because what happens when the day comes that real persecution hits, and it's either I deny Jesus so that my wife can live, or my children can live, or I stand firm on the gospel and they possibly take the life of my wife or children in front of me, what's it going to be? Now that's real life stuff that Christians have suffered. The New Testament Christians that are a part of a New Testament church have suffered throughout history. They had to make those decisions. What are we going to do? Where are we going to stand? Father, we love